crowds were traveling with Jesus. And Jesus turned and said to the large crowds, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple." Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Are you serious? Jesus, are you crazy? Hate? Hate mother and father, spouse and children, brothers and, well, now, brothers and, yeah, maybe that one. I can maybe accept that one. Brothers and sisters and life itself, are you nuts, Jesus? We're trying to build the church. We're trying to grow the church. We're trying to make the church be healthy. We're trying to get new people to come in and believe in you. We're trying to convert the world. We're trying to make disciples for Jesus Christ, for the transformation of the world. We're trying our best. And here you go and say, you got to hate father and mother. You got to hate spouse and kids. You've got to hate brothers and sisters. You've got to hate life itself. Jesus, you're making this hard. You're making it hard on us. It's not an easy message anyway, this commitment that you're requiring of us. It's not going to be easy. And now you're saying hate? I thought, Jesus, that you said somewhere that if you hate in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Huh? Hate? Yes. Jesus says it. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciples. You know, Jesus, we follow you. We come to worship. We follow you on Sundays and Wednesdays and maybe one other day a week for a meeting or two. But you really can't expect much more out of us than that, right? I mean, we'll place you second, maybe third in importance in our life. Maybe fourth. Or maybe even seventh or eighth in importance in our life. You really can't expect us to place you first, do you? Jesus' standard for those who will follow him, for those who will be his disciples, for those who will follow him in ministry and in life and into the next life, for those who will have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, for those who will follow him and be his disciples, his standard is very high. Not eighth, not seventh, not fourth, not third, not even second place. Jesus expects to be first in your life. When it comes to discipleship, there are no half measures. When it comes to discipleship, it's not third place, second place, it's first place. Jesus comes first. There are no half measures. There's no negotiating space for this. When it comes to a life of faith, Jesus comes first. And that's what he's talking about in our passage today. That's what he's talking about in this message today. That's what he is talking about in the call to discipleship. When we say we are about making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, we're talking about this. Jesus comes first for us. Not family, as good as family is, not family. Not, I'm going to say it, not church, as wonderful as church is, not church. Not country, as wonderful and as much as we love the country, not country, not city, not school, not even our own lives. Certainly not us. Jesus comes first. First. And that's what he's saying here today. Well, why couldn't he have just come right out and say it? He did, friends. Now, the word hate, or the word that is translated hate, in the language of the New Testament, which is biblical Greek, in the language of Koine Greek, or the Koine world, the word is misuo. And it means literally hate. Yes, it means literally means hate with all the anger, all the viciousness that is behind it. From I'm gonna kill you. Anger. Literally. But it's not just that. When Jesus said, if you hate in your heart, you're guilty of murder, he used the word misuo there. So it literally means hatred. You can't get out of that. But just as with many words, misuo has lots of different nuanced meanings. Has lots of different metaphorical meanings. Has lots of different nuances and shades of meaning, to use metaphors, shades of meaning. Now, we have lots of words in English that have many different kinds of meanings. Soft. Now, I can say that this surplus is soft. It's soft to the touch. It feels nice and soft and plush and nice, and it feels good to touch it. Or a velour jacket is nice and soft to touch. But if I say that Charlie is an old softy, does that mean that he's nice to the touch? Joanne thinks so, but probably not. It's kind of, you know, like a curmudgeon, and that's a good thing, but he's a softy. Or David, you're a softy. That means that you're kind of easy, easygoing, nice to be with, fun to be with. Nice and soft and easy to get along with. We also have another meaning for soft. If someone is soft on crime, it means that they're not going to be hard. It means that they're not going to stand by the letter of the law. It means that they're going to be easy to mold and reshape, pulling from the idea that you can mold and shape soft material. It means that someone does not have moral character or fortitude. It means that they are easy to shift and change if they are soft. Interesting. So in the English, the word soft has a literal meaning, but it has lots of different figurative meanings, metaphorical meanings, idiomatic meanings. Idioms are wonderful in English. We got lots and lots and lots of idioms. When you're talking with someone who's not a native English speaker, they struggle with the idioms. One that we use all the time is, hi there. Hi there. Hi there, Cecil. Hi there, Alan. What are we saying? We're saying hello, right? Greetings and felicitations. Hi there. But the word hi and there don't mean that. Hi there. That light is high there, isn't it? So, literally speaking, high there doesn't have that meaning, but it's so common idiomatically to us that when you say hi there, you know what you mean. But the idiom is not contained in the meaning of those two words. Hi there, no. Well, misuo is kind of like that. It's a variable word. It has its literal meaning of hate. Indeed, with all of the emotion that goes with it. But it also has a sliding scale of meaning. From hate on one end, all the way over to the far end of prefer or like less than another. Ooh. Wow. Interesting. So, Jesus might have meant, if you read it from the passage and give it a slight dynamic equivalent translation, you might say that Jesus meant, whoever comes to me and does not prefer less father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. You've got to prefer them less, implied, than me. You have to prefer me, Jesus says, over them. Okay, well, I can like that. And guess what? The disciple who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, by the way, the name Matthew, Mathetes, actually comes from the Greek word for disciple. That's for those who are studying Greek. The author of the Gospel of Matthew even takes this passage and says it that way, changes the translation, even in the Greek slightly, to say that if you do not prefer them less than me, you cannot be my disciple. You have to favor me over them. So Matthew fixes the problem, even in Greek. Luke just gives it in the raw form. And why would Jesus say, Jesus was speaking in Aramaic. He wasn't speaking in Greek here. And so what word would he have used in Aramaic? Well, there's a lot of question, a lot of argument, a lot of debate over what word he actually used when he said that. But he probably used one of those Aramaic words that can do the same thing. That can go from prefer less all the way up to visceral hatred. And he probably used it to make a point. To get their attention, to make them go, whoa, so that they would then listen to what he had to say. So missio has that meaning, that sliding scale meaning from hate on the one end all the way over to prefer less than me on the other. But it has another meaning that's even more idiomatic than those. It also describes the response or the attitude of the one who is the target of misuo. In other words, if I prefer Jesus over Charlie, then Charlie might think, well, why do you hate me that you prefer him over me? Or if I prefer, let's make this a little more direct, if I prefer Clayton and have preference for him over Jay, then Jay might say, well, Greg doesn't like me very much, does he? In other words, Misuo can also describe the response of the person who's given the lower position of preference. In other words, Jesus is saying here, if you prefer me over them, expect blowback. Expect a negative response. Expect your father and your mother, your spouse and your children, your sisters and your brothers, and yes, even your own self, expect them to wonder and complain and whine about why you're preferring this crazy traveling rabbi over them. Indeed. You might even have to pick up a cross to follow me. You might have to bear a cross to truly follow me. Expect the response of those that you have preferred less to be one of questioning, to be one of rejection, to be one of complaint. Expect a negative response from them. Ooh. And yet it's true. I have known people. When I was in seminary, I had friends who told me that, Greg, you are so lucky. You are so blessed. You have parents and family who love you and support you and pray for you and send you money and do everything that they can to help you as you're studying to enter the ministry. And they support you without questions in your calling to the ordained ministry. Whereas they have been cut off from their family. One had a dad who said, I want you to go get your MBA and follow after me in leading the business. No, Dad, I'm called to the ordained ministry. And he cut him off. Wouldn't even take his phone calls. Another who said, I want you to become a lawyer. No, Dad, I'm called to the ministry. Well, then don't come calling to me for money or support. Another who said, Mom, I'm going into the ministry. And she says, no, I want you to be a doctor. You're going to waste yourself preaching the gospel. I want you to be a doctor. No, Mom, I'm called be a pastor. Well, don't come to me for help. I find it hard to believe, but it's true. Some people, when you prefer the calling of Jesus over them, respond in a very negative way. And it happens more often than we really want to admit. Oh, why do you spend so much time at the church? Why do you spend so much time going to those meetings? Why do you spend so much time going to Sunday school classes and Bible study classes and group meetings and choir and going to church when you should be spending it with me? Wouldn't you rather be spending it with your family than with them in the church? Yeah, we've heard it. We've heard it many places and many times from many people. Jesus calls us to place Him first. That our discipleship to Him is first and foremost. It is primary. It is not secondary. It is not tertiary. It's not seventh or eighth. It's first. And if that means we have to carry the cross of being separated from mother and father and wife and children and brother and sister and even all the priorities of our own life, then so be it. We carry that cross. And then what does he say? He says, being a disciple is like building a tower. And who doesn't, when they're getting ready to build this building, go and research and figure out how much it's going to take to get that building built? And if they don't do it, then they get laughed at when they can't get it finished. And they give up. Or it's like a general who has an army of 10,000 and doesn't think about it and goes out to do battle with an army of 20,000 rather than suing for peace because they don't have enough to finish. Being a disciple means, regardless of the price, being willing to take up your cross and going to completion. Finishing the task. Not turning back, not quitting, not sitting down and saying, okay, I'm done. Not saying, I'm taking my toys and going home because I didn't get the vote I wanted in the committee meeting. No, it means, my brothers and sisters, going forward to the end, completing the task that Jesus has for us, following Jesus regardless of the price to the very end, and turning to Jesus, because in the final equation, we do not have enough resources. We do not have enough time. We do not have enough energy. We do not have enough knowledge. We do not have enough will to finish it ourselves. It is only through the divine supply of God in Jesus Christ our Lord that we can finish the task of discipleship, that we can make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, that we can proclaim the good news to the last and the least and the lost, that we can deliver the poor and the hungry in physical and spirit. It is only by the grace and power of Jesus that we can do any of this. So recognize that we are insufficient to carry our cross. And so we turn to Jesus, who bore it for us, and depend upon Him to finish the journey. Well, up to now, I'm okay. I can accept this idea. If you hate not your father, mother, sister, brother, wife and children, life itself, you can't be my disciple. Okay, I can understand that. That was misuo. It is a word that means not just visceral hatred, but also it means this idea of preferring Jesus over all those others. I can accept that. I can also accept this idea that you can expect that if you prefer Jesus over others, the others aren't going to like it very much. I can accept that too. I can accept the idea that you have to bear your cross in the midst of this. I can accept the idea you've got to go all the way through to completion. You've got to stick with it until the kingdom is established. You've got to go on to the end. All that's fine, Greg, until you get to that very last line, where usually the hard part really comes. Hate wasn't hard. Carrying the cross, not that hard. Not really. Realizing that you can't do it all yourself, that you need Jesus. Okay. But this last sentence. I could have gone without this having been written. Why couldn't the person who's sitting there taking minutes at this meeting where Jesus says this have sort of dazed off into the glory and not heard Jesus say it and didn't write it down? It'd have been a whole lot easier had he not written this down. So therefore, none of you, not some of you, not most of you, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up your sins. No. If you do not give up pizza. No. If you do not give up some. No. If you do not give up most of. No. If you do not give up all your possessions. Well, he can't and here's the little tricky biblical scholar in me. He can't have meant that literally. Charlie, he can't have meant it literally, because if he had meant it literally, then all his disciples would have then been naked. But no, they kept their clothes on, so he didn't mean it literally all their possessions. Because they still had their clothes on. Even those who stuck with him after this, because he lost a whole lot of people over this kind of stuff, friends. His exclusive call to discipleship and the high standard that he set resulted in a lot of people leaving him. Saying over in John's gospel that you got to eat me lost them a whole lot of people too. This caused him lots of trouble. I could have gone all day without having this there. One of the nice things about the lectionary is it forces you to preach on those passages that you'd otherwise like to say, okay, I think I'll forget about that one this week. Can't do that. Shouldn't do it. So therefore, because of all of this, because you were called to set Jesus first, because you were called to take up your cross, because you were called to go on and come to completion, to finish the task, to finish the race, therefore, none of you, again, exclusive, none of you can become my disciple. Not continue as my disciple. You can't get started by doing other things and then I'm going to trick you into. No. Become my disciple if you do not give up, relinquish, let go of, stop clinging to, literally, all your possessions. What does he mean? He doesn't mean it literally, 100% literally. If it's a figurative phrase that has deep truth in its literal meaning, but also beyond that, what does he mean? So often we are possessed by our possessions. We don't own it, it owns us. That's true for things, that's true for people, that's true for relationships. We are owned by other people. Well, Greg, we don't have slavery anymore. Oh, really? Well, we may not have literal legal slavery, but we do sometimes have people who think they own us. We are beholden to them. We have obligation to them. And by cracky, we better do what they say. You know, sometimes I have known bishops who've been that way. Well, my friends, no. No. We must relinquish, let go of, stop clinging to those things that, quite frankly, possess us. Because we have one Lord, one Master, one Boss, one Owner. His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He bought us with His own blood. He died for us. As the old nuns used to say, to buy us back from the devil. He died for us. We are His glorious possession. we belong to Him, we can belong to no other. If we are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we can belong to no one else, not even ourselves. Self-possession is an illusion. You don't really own yourself. You are owned by another. And in reality, you are owned by God. So, here we have the passage. Here we have the calling of disciple. Here we have the calling that Jesus lays on us, that Jesus calls us to live. The calling to discipleship. The calling to set Him first. In preference over father and mother, spouse and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even life itself. The calling to take up the cross and go on to completion and finish the building and finish the battle and relinquish the possessions that you have that possess you. Oh, my sisters and brothers, we have a powerful calling. And the wonderful piece of the good news that needs to be proclaimed through all of this is that when we set Jesus first, when we set God first, when we set in preeminence in our lives devotion to following Jesus Christ, then and there, God gives it all back to us. When a family together devotes itself to Jesus and to following Jesus, that family together places Jesus first, and that family together is given each other in love. And they bear the cross together in love and devotion to Jesus. And they complete the structure together in love and devotion to Jesus. And they finish the war in love and devotion to Jesus. And they relinquish those things that possess them in love and devotion to Jesus together. That's the really great news in the midst of all of this. Is that when we place Jesus first in our lives, His grace is so amazing that we have access and the gift of all. Our sisters and brothers, our spouses and children, our mothers and fathers, indeed our very life itself, He gives it back to us. Be a disciple. Follow the Lord. Finish the structure. Complete the war. Bear your cross and relinquish those things that possess you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2013 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.